All right, just so I can see, all of those white lights people, raise your hands. I will pray for you. Good morning, church. I hope your Thanksgiving weekend has been going great. I don't know if you're aware, but there are special names for each of the days over this weekend. In business, we called it the Cyber Six. It kicks off with Thanksgiving Thursday, which everybody knows, obviously. And then there's Black Friday, right? Black Friday, where you go and find great deals on stuff. And yesterday was Small Business Saturday. It's where you're supposed to buy your stuff locally, right? And then tomorrow is Cyber Monday, by far the coolest of the names, right? Although it probably should be called, I'm not going to work much on Monday, because all we do is do this, right? Looking for deals. And then after that, we have another day that is called Giving Tuesday, which is appropriate because studies show that two-thirds of the purchases over Cyber Weekend are actually for ourselves. So finally, we get to Giving Tuesday, where hopefully generosity takes its place. But what is today called? What's the name for today? I didn't know, so I looked it up. And some call it Super Sunday, but others call it Sofa Sunday. I guess after three days of feasting and self-gratification, all you want to do is sit around on the sofa fat and happy. But it's interesting how a weekend built around Thanksgiving can so quickly divert and be pulled toward consumption, not just in how we spend, but in how we see people, how we ignore needs, and how we drift to a comfort-first posture. And I think in some ways, the parable that Jesus tells and we'll be looking at today tells us about this very kind of living. The rich man in Jesus' parable today was on a permanent Cyber Five weekend, fat and happy, self-absorbed, showing off his wealth. It's Cyber Five, not Cyber Six, because he never actually gets to Giving Tuesday. He never actually gets to generosity, no trace of generosity at all. He simply ignores the needs around him like they don't even exist. But that is not how we're called to live as Christians. We're called to live as Christians as if every day is Giving Tuesday. But the question isn't about how much we have. The deeper question is about the patterns of our lives and how they reveal our hearts. Because when Jesus saves us, he changes us. We see people differently. Money loses its hold and God's word comes alive. If our lives don't demonstrate this faithfulness, we need to ask, do I truly know God or do I just know about him? And that matters because the ramifications are eternal. We need to listen. We need to pay attention. There are bigger issues at play here, and Jesus' parable forces us to face something that we often would like to avoid. There is always a cost to our choices. There's always a cost to our choices. Ever consider the phrase, pay now or pay later? You know that? It means dealing with something difficult now when it's easier or cheaper and avoiding worse consequences later. If you made purchases this weekend, you probably had to think of a pay now or pay later financially, right? Do I pay now with cash or do I pay later with credit and interest? Or with your health, you know, do I eat that third piece of pumpkin pie? Yes. And am I going to spend 3 extra hours at the gym this week? Or maybe it's in messy relationships. Do I have that conversation now? Do I address those issues now? Or pay with broken relationships later? Pay now or pay later. The underlying principles, there's no escaping the cost. Avoidance compounds the consequences. Present pain is far less than future pain. And as we consider the parable that we just heard read to us by Randon, it's like it has 3 separate scenes in it. There's a pay now, followed by a pay later scene, and then a pay attention scene. Jesus is going to show us that our spiritual life works somewhat the same way. Present choices lead to future outcomes, outcomes that depend on who we listen to and who we listen to now. So scene one we're going to see is Jesus setting up this major contrast between a self-absorbed wealthy man and a man in a desperate situation. The rich man was ignoring the need at his doorstep. He had the opportunity to help Lazarus to pay now, to obey the scriptures and their commands toward love and grace. That's scene one, pay now. Scene two, the great reversal. We see that the result for the rich man from his inaction leads to a pay later situation where he makes a payment in torment and anguish. And then there's scene three, a call to pay attention. It was not like the rich man and his brothers did not know. The problem was that they refused to obey. They had everything they needed to believe and do what was right. The question is, would they listen? So if you'll open your Bibles with me to chapter 16, if you're not there already, we're going to walk through these three scenes in the story that Jesus tells us, starting in verse 19 through the end of the chapter. This is a parable that challenges us to get off the sofa, to be faithful, a parable that exposes what's going on in our hearts. And before we open the curtain on scene one, we need to understand the kind of story Jesus is telling here, because the power of this parable depends on seeing the purpose correctly. What's a parable anyway? Jesus has been telling a lot of them. We've been talking about them. What's a parable? A parable is a story that compares something familiar to something unfamiliar to teach a lesson. It comes from a Greek word meaning to throw alongside or make a comparison. And to understand this parable, we need to consider both the purpose, what's the point, and the imagery. What's the familiar? What's helping us to see the meaning? And that's an important, critical distinction there, right? Remember what Jesus himself says in Matthew 13. Parables both reveal and conceal. Those who are willing to listen will see the truth, while those who aren't may simply get lost in the details. That's why we can't fixate on the details of the imagery here. The imagery is the scenery, not the script. The imagery is the method, not the meaning of the parable. In talking of parables, Pastor Alistair Begg says, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And so the imagery here, the imagery of the familiar, is simply the way to get to that main thing. And I bring up that caution because this particular parable is easy to get caught up in the details and the weeds here and make it about some kind of viewpoint toward heaven's geography or some kind of understanding of the structure of the afterlife. I don't think we need to concentrate so much on the scenery. Let's focus on the script here. Jesus is not making a point about the kingdom of heaven per se, but more about our priorities while we're here on earth. All of Luke 16, as Brett taught when he introduced the chapter, is really pointing to this idea. How are we to be faithful with what God has given us? Chapter 16 starts with the parable of the dishonest manager. You remember that? About how we use our resources, about our faithfulness, how money is the means of serving God. That parable ends with verse 13, you cannot serve God and money. Then even as Jesus speaks to the Pharisees who loved money and were mocking him, he talks about the law and the gospel and faithfulness as Jeff taught last week, because Jesus declares God's coming judgment of the heart. Judgment, which connects now to this parable of the rich man and Lazarus and to the larger dialogue here about wealth and faithfulness. The dishonest manager, if you remember, was commended because he used his present position to prepare for his next position. And now Jesus will show us the opposite, as this rich man only thinks about himself and today. It's a parable that should, as the old saying goes, comfort the afflicted, but afflict the comfortable. It should comfort those who, like Lazarus, trust God alone. But for those who are trusting in wealth, those who are ignoring the needs on their front door, those who are failing to listen to the call to faithfulness, Jesus tells this parable to grab their attention and to call them to listen to the truth. Likewise, as Jesus draws back the curtain on scene one here, I call us to hear the word of the Lord. Verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores. Immediately here we're given two very different circumstances, aren't we? And this rich man is not just rich, he's actually appearing to be very rich. How do we know that? Well, first of all, he's clothed in purple. Purple clothing was extremely expensive to make. And the ancient world, it was a symbol of great luxury and high social status. This guy's like royalty. And number two, he feasted sumptuously every day. The Greek tense here emphasizes the continuous, repeated nature of this luxurious lifestyle. His feasting is a conscious and repeated choice of self-indulgence. But then Jesus compares this rich man to Lazarus, the opposite end of the economic scale. Verse 20, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. It's a poor man named Lazarus. Are you aware that of all the parables Jesus tells, this is the only one where he names specifically a fictitious character? He gives him a name, Lazarus. Lazarus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Eliezer, which means one whom God helps. And it's clear by this name and the circumstances that Lazarus only has one hope, and that's God. And so the comparison cannot be clearer. Look at it. The rich man is clothed, covered in purple and fine linen. The poor man is covered in exposed sores. The rich man feasted in extravagance and luxury daily, while the poor man desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Desired not what the rich man had. He couldn't even aspire to that. But only to the waste, the excess, so immaterial to the rich man that would fall from his table unnoticed. Moreover, it says, moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Shocking and disgusting. These are not pets. The word actually means wild dog, a feral animal. Dogs like this were associated with scavenging dead bodies. Lazarus is as good as dead. The rich man, he needs no help. But Lazarus must depend completely on God as he lays there in this persistent condition of suffering right at the rich man's doorstep. And so it's not a one-time encounter. Lazarus was a permanent, visible, and inescapable opportunity for mercy that the rich man continually ignored. But actually, Lazarus is not even the main point of the story. The main point of the parable does not revolve around Lazarus himself. The parable actually points us to the actions of the rich man. It doesn't focus on wealth even. Wealth is not the bad guy here. It is the actions of the rich man. The point is that every day the rich man walked through that gate past Lazarus to feast in luxury. Every day he had a choice to make, and every day he made it. Now, there's no indication the rich man treated Lazarus poorly. He didn't kick him away from his gate. Here in scene one, there's no indication that he noticed Lazarus at all. Where the rich man failed was not in what he did, but in what he did not do. The rich man's sin wasn't cruelty, it was indifference. And here's our first point this morning. Faithfulness today matters. Faithfulness today matters. It would have cost this rich man so very little to change Lazarus's life. As Jesus unfolds the story, we see that the rich man is so focused on himself that apparently his sense of what was right and merciful had dulled to the point of no longer caring or perhaps even noticing. He doesn't even see Lazarus in his need. But faithfulness today matters. What we do today matters. And sometimes what we don't do matters. We're called to be faithful in what God has given us today. So here's the question. Who's lying at your gate right now? Who in your relational sphere may be suffering? That maybe you see but don't really see, where indifference or callousness or familiarity have dulled you and blinded you? You know they're there, but you're ignoring the reality of what you're called to do, of what they need. And yes, we can consider this very literally, the guy in the corner holding the sign, begging. But more importantly, who is right in front of you living spiritually destitute? How will you show them mercy and love? Because what you do today matters. Faithfulness matters. We've been saved by grace through faith, and that should transform how we see people. This parable isn't teaching salvation through charity. It's a call to check your heart, to check your kingdom priorities. You cannot love God and money. Choose today who you're going to serve. Pay now. Pick up your cross. Follow Jesus. Be faithful in the things and the people that God places in your path. It matters. And scene one ends with this haunting silence. A destitute man ignored and a callous heart unmoved. And then Jesus immediately pulls back the curtain on scene two, verse 22. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Lazarus is carried like a royal escort by the angels. Think about this. The one that only the wild dogs would touch is carried by the angels. There is joy in heaven over the repentant sinner as they carry Lazarus to Abraham's side. In the King James Version, it reads Abraham's bosom. Anyone remember the old spiritual song? Rock of my soul in the bosom of Abraham. Rock of my soul in the bosom. Not that kind of church. Okay, all right. Good to know. Abraham's bosom or side, it's a unique phrasing, probably a well-known expression of the time, a rabbinic saying that pointed to a place of great blessing, a place of rest after death, of honor, of even closeness to the great patriarch Abraham, a position which the Jewish people believed was reserved for the righteous. And the imagery of Abraham's side evokes the custom of reclining at a banquet. Honored guests would lean on their left elbow, placing their head near the side or bosom of the person reclining next to them. You might recall that imagery from the Last Supper when the disciple whom Jesus loved leans into Jesus' side. So to be at Abraham's side means to have the highest place of honor at a heavenly banquet. Lazarus is finally feasting. And not just crumbs from some guy's table. He is feasting in the place of honor with Abraham himself. But the rich man, look what it says. While Lazarus is being carried, the rich man is being buried. Verse 22, the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. They say that death is the great equalizer. We don't see that here. Instead, we see the opposite. As stark as the contrast seemed in life, the contrast now is far worse, just the other direction. Lazarus carried into blessing, the rich man buried into torment. A place of blessing, Abraham's side, a place of torment, Hades. All because, in our second point, faithfulness today matters in eternity. Faithfulness today matters in eternity. Jesus expresses this great reversal here. We start out thinking that Lazarus is in this horrible state, but now we see that he's in a state of heavenly blessing. We start out thinking this rich man has got it good. He's feasting. He's living like royalty. He's got it all together. But now we see that was all a distraction. A waste. Because the rich man now burns in torment and anguish. The story goes on, verse 24. And he, the rich man, called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." The rich man lifts his eyes and he sees Abraham and Lazarus far off. And he says, "Father Abraham," he calls. This is a relational cry. The rich man is claiming his covenant relationship, his ethnic privilege. But there's the distinction here of biological inheritance and spiritual inheritance of the promises made to Abraham. And John the Baptist put it this way earlier in Luke 3, verses 8 and 9, says this, "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." And get this, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The rich man may be a son of Abraham, but he is not a child of God. It is the good fruit of our faithfulness and our repentance before God that proves our spiritual heritage. The rich man's table may have been full of fruit, but his life was not. His life was self-centeredness and pride. Pride underscored now, as Jesus notes, and this is so sad, the rich man knows Lazarus by name. He knew his name and didn't feed him while he was on his doorstep. And still, even in Hades, as self-centered as ever, he's still seeking his own comfort. Who will come help me? Who will comfort me? Willing to sacrifice Lazarus' feasting and his rest for his comfort. Send Lazarus to serve me. And Abraham responds, verse 25. But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." There's gentleness as Abraham replies. He's acknowledging that relational connection. "Child," he says, "you received your good things." And now we see a connection, right, to the parable of the unjust steward, the dishonest manager. Whereas the dishonest manager was shrewd in using what he had today to prepare for his future, the rich man has done the opposite. Everything he had in life was for his present comfort, and in that present moment, now he pays for it later. Remember, this is not about poverty being good, nor about wealth being bad. Giving away everything you have doesn't save you. It's not some reverse prosperity gospel here. Abraham was enormously wealthy. No, this is a direct continuation of verse 13 in chapter 16, where it says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Going on, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. They ridiculed Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." As Jeff said last week, for the Pharisees, their wealth was a proof of their goodness. This parable is a warning about how wealth what it might do to your heart and whether you heed God's word. It's about who you serve. It's about where you find your control. Do you trust money for your control or trust in a sovereign God to control? It's about where you find your comfort. Does your stuff comfort you or do you look for comfort in Jesus? What are you living for? The rich man lived for earthly comfort and got it. That was his reward, complete. He got exactly what he sought. Lazarus' comfort was eternal. As his name suggests, God helps. His reward was always future, always in God. And that's our hope too. Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Pay now or pay later. That's the choice we all make. But the cost today is nothing compared to the cost tomorrow. And the reward today pales in comparison to the reward in eternity. What are you living for, now or eternity? Better yet, what do your actions today indicate about your heart? It's not about your possessions, but about your obsessions. Are you obsessed with your own comfort, with your own reputation, so much so that you're blind to the opportunities for faithfulness right in front of you? Are you focused on being faithful in the small things, as Brett reminded us? Where am I finding my good things? What comforts me? Where am I trusting? Is it God or myself? What do I value? Is my focus on me? Am I storing up treasure in heaven? Or is my life one big sofa Sunday? Faithfulness today matters in eternity. We have been saved by grace through faith, that should transform how we see not only people, but possessions. Can we be faithful in little? Can we be faithful with what God has given us? Are we looking for opportunities to be light and salt, to be the hands and feet of Jesus to those right on our doorstep? Are we serving ourselves? Or are we embracing our ministry of reconciliation? And as scene two plays out here, we're going to see eternal ramifications as Jesus continues. Verse 26, Abraham speaking. Abraham says, "And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." The chasm has been fixed. The rich man's destiny, his eternal destiny, was set. It has been put into place and it will remain. You can pay now. You can trust in Jesus. Pick up your cross. Be faithful in the little things because today matters. Or you will pay later because faithfulness today matters in eternity. And now the parable will get to the final scene. If scene two is about eternal consequences, scene three reveals the deeper cause behind them. Who are we listening to? Who are we listening to? Pay attention, Jesus will say. Who we listen to today matters in eternity. Our third and final point. Who we listen to today matters in eternity. As scene three begins, the rich man realizes that his destiny and his torment is fixed, but he's reminded that he has brothers. They need to hear about this. They need to be warned about this. And so he pleads with Abraham. He says in verse 27, the rich man said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him, to send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." You see, he's still treating Lazarus like a servant here. No sign of repentance. The rich man asked Abraham to send Lazarus to his five brothers to warn them to their repentance, to tell them of their impending anguish and torment should they continue on their path of self-centered indulgence. And what is Abraham's reply? "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Let them hear is a command. It's a command to pay attention, to listen. It's the same phrasing we hear when Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It's urgent, as Abraham says. They have everything they need, essentially. They have everything they need to reroute their eternal destination. They have the scriptures. They should pay attention. Verse 30. "And he," the rich man, said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he, Abraham, said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Essentially, the rich man says, no, my brothers won't listen to Moses and the prophets. My brothers don't read the scriptures. The rich man's thinking, if my brothers are willing to blindly step over Lazarus on our front doorstep, my brothers will never seek the truth unless someone goes to them from the dead. To which Abraham replies, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. What does Jesus mean when he says Moses and the prophets? Moses refers to the Torah, the first five books of what we call the Old Testament, which contain the God's foundational law for Israel. They describe God's justice, our sinfulness, our need for forgiveness. The prophets refers to the prophetic writings, the historical books, the prophets who called Israel back to faithfulness. It's a call to love God, to be faithful. And for those hearing this parable, this phrase pointed to the authoritative scriptures that taught about God's will, his justice, his care for the poor, and ultimately pointed forward to Messiah. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Jesus is telling this story to declare the truth about himself and call us to listen. Now, the rich man wants his brothers to listen to Lazarus, someone from the dead. And Abraham points to Moses and the prophets, God's authoritative word. But Jesus points to his own death and resurrection. Jesus would rise from the dead. Jesus did rise from the dead. And the Pharisees who heard this parable reject him anyway. The issue isn't insufficient evidence. It's unwillingness to submit. The problem is not I didn't know. The problem is I knew and wouldn't obey. The rich man and his brothers didn't have an information problem. They had an obedience problem. They had a faithfulness problem. They were sitting on the sofa when they should have been seeking the word. And if they were unwilling to listen to all that God had already spoken, then not even someone rising from the dead would make them pay attention. Do you realize that Jesus himself says that all the scriptures point to him? You aware of that? After his resurrection, he comes to some of his followers on the road to Emmaus. It's in Luke chapter 24. We'll get there someday, I promise. 24 verses 25 and 27 through 27. It says, Jesus said, he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And here it is. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Same phrase, Moses and the prophets, in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Can I point out that this is not a rebuke we want to hear, church? O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Am I listening to God's word? I have the one who rose from the dead. He did. Am I convinced? We're not saved by seeing Lazarus at our front doorstep or giving to the poor. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. And that saving faith transforms us. It opens our eyes. It loosens money's grip. It opens and clears and changes our view of people. It changes our view of possessions. It moves us to listen to God's word. The question is not, am I doing enough for the poor, giving enough? It's, am I being faithful? Am I being faithful with what God has given me? Faithful in my family. Faithful in my marriage. Faithful with my time. Faithful with being an ambassador of the gospel. If the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, dying for my sins and rising from the dead has changed my heart, it should be seen in my hands. It should be seen in my actions now. Because changed hearts produce changed lives. Lazarus is carried. The rich man is buried. One goes up, one goes down. One is named help by God. One is anonymous, denied by Abraham. One reclines at the place of honor. One writhes in anguish. One celebrates the wedding feast of the Lamb. One burns in unrelenting conscious torment. One is hearing the saints cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." And one hears only the cries of his own torment. One carried by grace, one buried in judgment. Carried or buried, the difference is in who we listen to today. It's in how we're faithful. So pay attention. Who we listen to today matters in eternity. And I mentioned that this parable is structured as a reversal. Lazarus wanted crumbs, and now he feasts. The rich man feasted, now he begs for a drop of water. What we thought was good turns out to be bad. What we thought was bad turns out to be blessed. And the ending of this parable points to the greatest reversal of all history, because it points to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, the one who upholds the universe by his power, the one who stepped down from the glory of heaven into the muck of humanity. The greatest reversal of all time. The one who was rich became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. The one who saw us, and when we were dead in our sin, and for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, the one who rose from the dead. He is the one who paid now. He paid our debt. He paid for our sins so that we don't have to pay later. And our faithfulness to him today matters, and those who believe will rest in the blessing. But as much as the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, and even most importantly, the lost son, tell us of a father who graciously seeks the one, the glorious grace of God, and his desire to give the kingdom to all who believe, the parables of the dishonest steward, and now today's parable about the rich man's torment, are a wake-up call to the reality that faithfulness today matters in eternity. So who are you listening to? You have the Bible, Moses and the prophets. There's no excuse for anyone. You have everything you need to believe, to live in faith. The problem is not a lack of information, but a refusal to listen. Which is why Jesus implores you, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Who we listen to today matters in eternity. Am I listening? Am I being obedient to what he's given me? Am I seeing the opportunities to show grace and love right on my doorstep? Thanksgiving weekend comes and goes. Comfort comes and goes. But the postures of our hearts, whether we listen and whether we respond in faithfulness, will echo into eternity. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this word today that reminds us, Lord, that what we do today matters. And Lord, I pray that you would galvanize our hearts, Lord, that we would respond in faith to the word proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would comfort us in the hope of tomorrow. But for those of us that may be relying on wealth and our own self-centered gratification and not relying on you, not looking to you, I pray that you would afflict that comfort and instead draw us to your grace, forgiveness, mercy, and love. We give you all praise and glory. Amen.